To the study on James, where we've been, and let me just bring up the speed here. This letter that James wrote, the half-brother of Jesus, is very poignant in that James does something that really no other New Testament letter does. He gives us a series of tests to examine ourselves. And he basically, through each one of these tests, says, you need to ask yourself if what you possess is real faith. Are you kidding yourself, is really what James would be saying to us. I think that's a question that we've all asked ourselves. I frequently ask myself this question, probably every week. Is my faith genuine? Am I living genuinely the way God has called me to live my faith? Or am I giving God lip service? So James comes along, and this is not all of them, but he talks about how do you respond to hard times? How do you talk and use your speech? Do you apply godly wisdom in your life, or are you living with worldly wisdom? How do you really treat one another? Do you have a living faith or a dead faith? He actually just talks about that. Are you a friend of God's, or are you a friend of the world's? That's the message I did a couple weeks ago, you know, the danger of keeping a foot in both worlds. James comes along, and he just poignantly says, you test yourself. How do you respond in these areas? Now, I think it's important to say this. None of us is perfect. We're far from it. And in fact, the older I get, the more I feel like a failure as far as how I live as opposed to being a success, because I'm that much more in tuned to my failures, it seems. I think that's the humility God has brought to my life, is the sense of brokenness over, my gosh, you know, how many times is my mind and my speech out of line? Far too often. I'm thankful for that revelation. I really am, because it only humbles me more and makes me trust God more. This morning, James is coming along, and he says, there's probably nothing will more clearly summarize the character of a genuine believer of Christ than one's desire to do God's will. James is going to tell us this morning, in really four passages, in chapter 4, in verses 13 through 17, and by the way, if you're saying, hey, what happened to the, you know, the 11 and 12? Well, John's going to go back and do those. I flipped with him this week because he wasn't feeling well at the beginning of the week. So we'll get back to that judgment stuff next week, if you're wondering what happened to it. But James is saying this morning, he's taking this real practical approach to the issue of responding to God's will. Is he involved in your life? And he has this fascinating passage. It's built around this seemingly mundane illustration of this businessman's plan. So if you've got your Bibles with you, open them up to James chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 13 through 17 is all. And what's happening here in this letter, in right in the beginning, he takes this supposed case of a businessman talking. And the businessman says, and he says to them, look here, you who say. So if you're a business person, he's saying, today or tomorrow we're going to go to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. And we will do business there and make a profit. Now, the first thing you need to understand is James starts this little test for us about applying God's will to our life. He's not saying not to plan for our futures. I'm going to say this about a dozen times to you this morning. Don't lose the context. Nowhere in this storyline is James telling us not to plan for our futures, not to just go willy-nilly through life and just kind of take it as it comes, as it were, without any sense of plan. That's not what James is saying. But what James is doing right here in this passage is he's going to make us aware of three mistakes that we make or can make, and it's really a test to find out how much is God connected to your life. Now, what's wrong with this particular storyline here? People make plans every day. These are a couple of entrepreneur go-getters having a discussion about how they're going to go make some business. They're excited about it. And there's detail in this business plan. They have it all planned out. When? Today or tomorrow. Where? This or that city. How long? For a year. What? We're going to carry on some business. Why? We want to make some dough. That's what these guys are doing. What's wrong with this? The Bible doesn't condemn us making a legitimate profit. The Bible talks a lot about planning. In fact, Jesus himself was the one who said, no man goes out and builds a house without first considering how much it's going to cost. Jesus says, basically, hey, look at, you know, smart people plan. This fella had his plan worked out, his purpose, the place, the progress. He had all his bases covered. What is wrong here? Taking notes, here's your first point. Here's the first mistake. He's planning without God, James says. There's not a single mention of God in his entire business plan. He knew what he wanted. He knew how to get there, but he didn't check it out with God first. But it's okay to plan. We're not. The issue with this gentleman isn't the fact that he's planning. What we're talking about here is his being presumptuous. He's presuming what he can do without God involved in the plan. It's great to have dreams. I think it's great to have goals as long as you include God in that journey. So there's nothing wrong with what he did. All these things are fine. It's what he forgot to do. And what he forgets to do here is include God in the journey. His attitude was one of self-sufficiency. And let me tell you, my friends, this is one of the easiest sins to fall to in life, particularly if you're a man. You know, if you doubt me, those of you who are married, wives, how often does your husband like to ask for directions? Because I assure you, if he does, he is not truly a man. That's what us men say, at least. My wife is always saying, why don't you get some directions? I'll find it. I don't know what that is about us. We want to do it on our own. And this is what James is talking about. He says, you know what? You cannot say you are a follower of Christ in God and forget about him in your daily life. God has to be much more than a Sunday morning. You know, you may say, I believe in God, but does he have a say in your daily life? Is he just pushed out to these 45 minutes on Sunday? You know, I've heard it said, and this is a great line, planning without God is practical atheism. Planning without God is practical atheism. It's just going on with life as if God didn't exist. James is trying to awaken us, hey, God better be involved in everything in your life. So what's the solution? Well, it's very simple. Include God in your plans. James says in verse 15, what you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. And I want you to circle that word, if. There's a thing out there called Murphy's Law. I've encountered it most of my life. Murphy's Law basically says, if things can go wrong, they will. Count on it. In fact, life is one big if. I have no clue what's going to happen tomorrow, let alone what's going to happen this afternoon, and neither do you. I can make an educated guess. But James is saying, if you plan your life without God, that is presumptuous. This week, I had a friend come into town. I had to take care of some business. Stayed with me, and he was a little bit hurried about accomplishing a task. And he had to make a contact with someone he didn't know. And there was a language issue involved because the family was Hispanic and spoke Spanish. And so he was making phone call after phone call after phone call trying to get a hold of this guy to make this connection because he was only going to be in town for a couple days. And this guy basically was going to lay some carpet for him is what it was. And he was stressed. And so a whole day goes by and he's trying to make the contact. He gets up early Friday morning. He drives over to where the guy says he lives. He can't find the guy. And so now he comes to me and he says, I need your help. He says, would you help me go drop this carpet off? I don't know what else to do. I'm just going to have to drop it off where it's supposed to be installed and hope the guy shows up tomorrow like he said he's going to. I could tell he was very disconnected with the whole journey and the process. He made a long trip to get here, has some property in town, and I understood his stress. There was too many loose ends out there. He didn't know if his carpet was going to be dropped off and just be left sitting there and never installed. So as we get in the car, it dawns on me, and I said to my friend, I said, you know what, let's pray. And he says, yeah, let's do that. And I just said simply, I said, Lord, you know what? You know everything from the beginning to the end. I said, we need your help here. I help this guy get his loose ends tied up today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we drive, and I'm in his car. He has to go drop me off because I have to move one car to another location, and then I was going to go back with him and help him drop the carpet off. You know, just simple running around stuff. While I'm driving this other car, and he's following me to where I'm taking it, all of a sudden he disappears. And I'm over at the car place, drop the car off, and I'm like, where the heck is he? Well, he finally shows up. He actually has to call me. He says, where are you? And I said, what happened to you? He says, you're not going to believe it. While I was making a left following you, the guy who's installing my carpet was making a left going the other way at the Y. I saw his car. I spun around, I went, and I caught him. I thought I was going to have to chase him all the way to Echo Summit, he said, but I got him before the airport. And I was able to lock the whole thing down. And I remember thinking to myself at that moment, I says, you know something? I don't think that would have happened if we hadn't prayed. You know, I said, we gave God the plans that day. You know, Lord, if you want this to happen, let it happen. And so the starting point for us this morning in facing the rest of our lives is to say, God, what do you want me to do and what do you not want me to do in life? It's that practical. God says we should preface all our planning with the phrase, if the Lord wills. And I'm not talking about trivializing that statement, because that's a real easy thing to do. You know, oh yeah, if the Lord wills. You know, James is talking about a whole attitude of our life should be, if it's up to God, what does God want me to do in this? It's just a good reminder. You know, oftentimes people will say to me, are you preaching tomorrow? And you guys will know this. 99% of the time my response is, I'm planning on being here. It's up to God. Something to that effect. Because I don't know what's going to happen to me. My plan is to be here tomorrow on Sunday. We'll see. You know, Christians for hundreds of years used to write the initials DV at the end of their letters. It was short for a Latin phrase, Deo Volente, which meant God willing. They would write that at the end of their letters. I think that's pretty cool. You can write your Christmas cards and go, Merry Christmas, DV. God willing. James says that should be our response to life. It's okay to plan, but include God in your plans as you go along. Now, there are three possible responses to this part of God's will in our life. Now, check me on this one. One, I can acknowledge it. I can make reference to it. And this is kind of where I live, to my shame. I can resign myself to it. I resign myself to God's will pretty well. You know, I kind of go through life, and what happens, if okay, that's the way God wants, and I'm okay with it, you know. It's a tough one, but I can do it. But there's another side of this. You know, this resigning it to it, Proverbs Solomon wrote, we make our plans, but God has the last word. That's the resigning quality. God has the last word. You can live as if he doesn't, but he does. And then the second step of that journey into trusting God, as it were, with your life in a practical way and really consciously aware of it, is really accepting that into our life. You know, we should make plans counting on God to direct us, Solomon writes in Proverbs. And I think the third level is first to acknowledge it, second to accept it. And the third level, and I'm in the first two pretty good, but the third level is to deeply desire it. That's where I fail. I get up in the morning and say, you know, and I'll often say, God, whatever you have planned for me today. But it's almost trivialized coming off my lips at times. And I think what James is saying is, you know, desire it. Look for God's leading in your life in everything. Because planning without God is the first mistake. But you overcome it by including God in your plans. The second mistake is presuming about tomorrow. Taking it for granted, assuming, you know, I'm going to live forever, I've got the rest of my life, you know, whatever it is we think in the back of our minds about living, that we get so shocked when something happens. He goes back to verse 14, he says, how do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog, or as I have on the screen there, the NIV version of that, your life is a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And he goes on to verse 16, and he says, as it is, you boast and brag, all such boasting is evil. I'll tie that in for you in a moment. But let me give you a couple of reasons why you should not presume ever about your future, particularly your tomorrows. And the first thing there is that life is unpredictable. He said back there, how do you know what your life will be like tomorrow, was James's line. You don't. None of us knows what's going to happen this afternoon or tonight, much less next year. All we can do is make guesses, but we really have very little control. Life is very unpredictable. One of the reasons I like sporting events so much is it's entertaining, is because of its unpredictability. I'm a huge SC football fan, and I suffered greatly yesterday. But I want you to know that And I called my brother, who was actually at the game, and I said, have you survived? You know, I go, are they beating you up? You know, those lowly Bruin fans. And I left him this message because he probably couldn't even hear his phone. It was so crazy there. But I said, you know what? You're going to appreciate this after you get home tonight a little bit, even though they won the game, because there is something about the unpredictability of a sporting event that really just makes life interesting to me. You know, that's why I love sports so much. You never know what's going to happen. It's ultimate reality TV to me. None of us knows what's going to happen to life. Life is so unpredictable. Now, here's the thing that I want you to hear about this unpredictability. We should not ever let life's unpredictability frighten us. You shouldn't. Life is uncertain. And the Bible says over and over and over to us, don't worry about it. How many times does Jesus say, be not afraid? All the time. Why? Because it's an opportunity for us to trust God more. Now, I'm going to show you something. To me, I'm passionate about this next verse, and I'll explain it. David wrote this in a famous psalm, Psalm 139. And in the 16th verse, he says, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. He goes on later, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me to comprehend. And it is for me as well. And let me tell you why. God knows what's going on. It isn't unpredictable for him. It is for us. And faith allows us to trust him in life's unpredictability. God also says, I have a plan and a purpose for everyone, Romans 8:28, who loves me, who's called according to my purposes for life, which is what 401's about. That my promise is it will work together for good. Even the loss of a child, yes. Even the worst tragedy of war, yes. God says, I will bring everything, if you love me, called according to the purposes I have for your life, to a point of fruition and good for your life. You don't have to sweat it. You must walk with me and trust me. This is the epitome of walking in God's will. To be so dependent upon God that you have no worries about what's going to happen in your day because God is in control. You don't have to fret about your child away at college. You don't have to fret about your teenager driving in the car for the first time on icy roads. You warn them, you caution them, you instruct them, and you say, you know, Lord, I don't know about all the days laid out before me, but you do. And I trust you, and I trust your plan over my plan. That's what that dependency is all about. It focuses you to trust God more. That is such a freeing and life-giving emotion. This is where faith's rubber meets the road, right here. In its unpredictability of life, is saying, God, I am free to let you be God and just trust you no matter through the good or the bad of life. I'll trust you for all the outcomes, God, no matter what they may be. You know, we have two folks in this church that are right now dying of cancer. Bad. Visited one of them Friday. Just a year ago was in Bible study. And she's ready to go home. It's that close. And you know what? I look at that and it's sad. And it's heart-wrenching. But I also know what's coming for her. And I'm excited for that prospect for her to be out of pain and to move on to eternity where we're all aiming. And this verse gives me the hope that God saw every day of her life. And even these moments that are so tragic and sorrowful right now, God saw them. This unpredictability, as it were, of cancer. God saw them. He knows it. And we can trust it. And we can know it's all good news in the end. This is what sets us free when we have genuine faith. Second thing we need to understand is that life is brief. It's not only unpredictable, it's brief. It's like this mist. It's here a little while, it's gone. It's like when the fog rolls in. I was raised in Southern California, man. They call it June gloom down there, you know. Right when you get out of school, you go to the beach, and you got fog until 1 in the afternoon. But it always would burn off. And really, this is what James is alluding to. You know, our life is like that fog. It's there. We're in the fog, but, you know, it burns off. It goes. Who knows how long we're going to live? None of us do. In fact, David wrote these words. David was big on understanding our mortality. He really was. He said, "Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be." I think that's an interesting prayer, isn't it? He's saying, "I know my life's going to be brief. Would you remind me of that, Lord? Keep that on the forefront of my mind. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is." Do you know how the Bible describes your life? It uses words like leaf and grass and shadow and mist and clouds and puff of smoke and vapor. That's how God describes our life, that we're all just a heartbeat away from eternity. You don't take it for granted, he's saying. Life is short. Don't take even tomorrow for granted. Hang in with this thing, with the idea that, you know what, you're not promised the next heartbeat. Eternity awaits. That's what should be on your mind. Heaven should be your hope. That's why when Isaiah wrote this, he comes along and he says, speaking of how we can live in this world, let us drink our fill of beer, and tomorrow we will be like today, or tomorrow will be like today, or even better. Kind of like this carefree attitude, I've got all the tomorrows in the world ahead of me. Isaiah was saying to the people that he was trying to speak to, do you know anybody with that kind of attitude? Life's great, let's party, you know, eat, drink, be merry. I saw this in the LA Times this week. A fellow by the name of Jack McPherson. He's earned a permanent niche in the history of Southern California beach culture because he organized this, loosely organized, a group of surfers and other beach area folks in the early 1960s. His name became synonymous with these huge beer orgies in La Jolla. McPherson was the Mac in the Mac Mita Destruction Company. I mean, they were notoriously famous in the La Jolla area. In fact, he was immortalized in a book by Tom Wolfe called The Pump House Gang, talking about the surfers who hung out at the Wind and Sea Beach in La Jolla, California. And I want to read here from the LA Times article. It says, McPherson, who when he wasn't tending bar at London's West End on the La Jolla Boulevard, made the rounds of other bars on his beach cruiser bicycle, comma, died of liver and kidney failure November 16th. In a La Jolla hospital. His son John McPherson said he was 69. His son John, quote, he definitely killed a few beers in his time. He lived the old school 50 surfers life, the kegger parties that never really ended. That is the epitome of the eat, drink, and be merry mindset in our culture. Now, I have to give this guy his due. I mean, if you're going to live in, you know, if you're going to be an atheist, that's the way to live an atheist life, right? I mean, grab for the gusto. Get all you can get. But I'm sure at the end of his days, Jack probably looked back, I don't know, I'm not there, and looked back on that life and says, I probably shouldn't have had so many beers. You know, when the liver started to go. And that's what James is saying here. You know, you don't live as if you got every tomorrow in the world coming your way. You don't. Don't presume you're going to live to be 100 years old. And then also what James does is he comes along here and he says, this kind of goes hand in hand with that, you know. You're boasting about your own plans and all such boasting is evil. Well, look at Proverbs. It says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. It's this whole idea of this arrogant attitude that we have about life. And this is, to me, the most true statement and humbling statement I can make about life. Who here orchestrated their entrance into this world? Who here picked what gender they would be? Picked their height, their body construction, the color of their eyes, the color of their skin, what home they would be raised in? Who here picked that? You know, it's amazing to me that we lose sight of that reality. We happened. And then we walk through life with pride as if, hey, I'm in control. You're no more in control of this life than you were coming into this life. Think about that. And I got something else for you. For the most part, you have very little control over when you're leaving it. There are some things you can do to speed it along. You can see Pastor Rex on that. He'll help you on Tuesday night if you're in that venue. In our Overcomers Outreach group. But really what James is saying here, kind of announcing a goal in life, can either be a statement of faith or it can be a statement of arrogance. What makes the difference? Your motive. Why are you saying what you're saying about life? Are you saying it because God's involved or are you saying it because you're in the center of it? God says it's great to have goals, but check in with me first. Let me share with you what I think your goals ought to be. Is God's lying to us? Don't presume about tomorrow. Now, what's the solution? This is very simple. Learn to make the day matter. Jesus was the one who said, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Today has enough troubles of its own, you know. Live one day at a time. You know, it's interesting. Whenever I get ahead of myself is where the stress comes. You know, when I start thinking about my week, even when I think about my week ahead of me, I live in week increments. I'm learning to try to pull that back to days. Because I look at a week, you know. It's that Sunday through Saturday for me. You know, it would be really overwhelming, but God fortunately gives us life in bite-sized 24-hour increments. You can plan all you want for the future, and it's okay to plan. But you can only live for now. I can't live in the future. I can only live today. That's all I have, today, this moment. Life is what happens to us while we're planning something else, is the old line. You know, some of us already are planning January, and we're going to miss Christmas. I used to do that all the time. And you know what would hit me right around the 24th? I go, wow, it's Christmas. Because I wasn't thinking Christmas. I was out ahead. You know, I'll tell you another line I've heard this over the years. Today is the good old days. You're living the good old day today that you're going to talk about 15 years from now. Man, do you remember that sermon Dan preached? Wow! Don't make the mistake of planning without God. And don't make the mistake of presuming about tomorrow, because you don't know if you have it. Now, just because your future is uncertain and unsure and brief doesn't mean you have to get all uptight and paralyzed with panic and worry, okay? It's the motivation to trust God more. That's the point here. That's what James is really trying to tell us. You put your trust in God, that's how you face the future. I don't know what the future holds, but you know what? I know the one who holds the future. And that is so important. That's why David said, Lord, my days are in your hands. That's a great passage to remind yourself. It's all in God's hands. Third common mistake, last one. It's almost, I'm not going to show it to you. I'm going to read the verse. He tells you all this, and then in verse 17, what does he say? Remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do than not to do it. Does that not seem like it just kind of come out of right field in the context of everything he's doing here? Here's all he's saying. Don't put off doing good. I have now instructed you on how one should get through life. Because of its unpredictability, because of life's brevity, because God is the one in control and not you, do it. Live like that. He's warning against the sin of disobeying God's will here. You know God's will. Check in with him. The big if is God. James says we love to put things off. And he says that's a trap. You know the right thing to do it. Now go do it. Let me ask you something. How do you define sin? I think most of us, when we hear somebody says, well, what's sin? We think of evil activities, you know, murder, committing adultery, cheating, lying, stealing. And those are what we would call sins of commission. But there's another kind of sin. It's called the sin of omission. That's what's happening here. To him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, it is sin. James is saying, I have told you now how you should be with your Father in heaven. If you don't do it, you're sinning. Don't kid yourself. You can do nothing and still sin, James says. There's things you ought to be doing that if you don't do, it's sin. Just leaving God out in and of itself is sinful in God's eyes. Wednesday night in our men's study, we're wrapping it up here pretty soon in the next few weeks, but John Eldridge is the DVD teacher and Wild at Heart, and he spoke of something that really caught my attention. I'd never seen this before. It's in Revelation chapter 21. And I'll put the passage on the screen with you and read it for you. But let me set the context. In Revelation 21, it's all wrapping up. I mean, we're at almost the second to the last chapter of the Bible. And the Apostle John in his vision now is in heaven and with literally standing with Jesus. And Jesus is pointing out all these things to him. And he's telling him, this is how it all wraps up, John. This is the summation of the whole plan. This is where it's all heading. And he says, all, Jesus speaking, who are victorious will inherit all of these blessings that I'm showing you here in heaven. And I will be their God, and they will be my children. Yeah, it's powerful stuff. And then Jesus says, but the cowards, the unbelievers, the corrupt, the murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worship, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. What catches me there, and it's what Eldridge pointed out the other night, was what's at the top of the list? Cowards. What's with that? As Eldridge said, I can understand Hitler in the fiery lake, but what's with cowards being at the top of the list in front of murderers and such? Now, I got to thinking about it. What is the sin of a coward? The sin of a coward, by the way, I think, is not doing what they should be doing. Paralyzed, perhaps, out of fear. Christianity is simply more than avoiding evil. You know, be honest with yourself this morning. How many of you have thought at some point in your life, I have, I'll be honest, I'll tell you straight up, I've thought this way before, one of these days, I'm going to get more serious about God. I'm really going to get committed. I remember as a lad growing up in the Catholic Church, looking at the old people burning candles and sitting there praying, and I thought, oh, so that's holy, okay? And I thought, well, when I get older, I'll do that too. But you ain't going to get me to do it now. See, here's the solution to this problem, this mistake that we make, is to be good now, to do good now, to be active now. Don't withhold anything. Don't hold anything back. Don't say to your neighbor, come back later, when you have it with you now and a legitimate need. Do it now. Get involved now, is what James is saying. You know the good you ought to do. Do it now. Don't put it off. Why? Life's unpredictable and it's brief. You don't know. When you check out of here with a mindset, hey, I'm trusting God with everything in my life. He's the big if, fill in the equation, and I'm just going to be available to his will in my life. Here's what I've discovered. As human beings, our natural tendency is to worry more about the duration of our life rather than the donation of our life. We worry about how long am I going to live? And everything in the marketing and the media pushes us towards our longevity. You know, get all the years you can get. I don't care about all the years I get. Gravity's winning. Okay? And if you're 30 and you don't think it's going to win, that's the best part about life, is watching you guys fool yourselves for a few more years. What are you going to do with life? How long will you make cowards of yourself? And just try to live cautiously and keep your little framework and your little protected fence around yourself and manipulate and manage your life as if God were not in the middle of it asking you to take a step of faith and to stretch yourself and to be big and real. And you know, that's why I'm going to Romania. I don't like to travel. I always get sick when I travel. I don't like asking people for something and they look at me and go, huh? You know, I don't. I've traveled in the third world. I've gone to other countries, and I just, you know, me, hey, send me to Omaha. That'd be more fun. I order a hamburger. They know what I'm asking for, you know? I'm that kind of guy. Part of the reason I'm going to Romania, though, is I'm going to be preaching to people that don't understand my language with some guy translating me. That's going to be an experience. And I go, you know what? I need that. I need that stretch. I need to kind of get out there a little more on the edge. But we're worried about the duration of our life. How long will it last? Can I stretch it out? You know, there's a line in that Western from a couple years ago, Open Range, with Robert Duvall on the right there and Kevin Costner. The storyline of this movie is these are two open range herders, and they're in an area where this corrupt guy in town, he's got the marshal on his side. They don't want any open range guys. They'll kill you. In fact, they did kill one of their guys. And so Charlie, who's Costner's character, is in a bar. And he's talking to one of the other townspeople who's basically, you know, all the guys are in there and they've all been kind of pushed down. You know, they're afraid. And the one guy says, shame, what this town's come to. And Charlie goes, you could do something about it. And the guy goes, what? Us? We're freighters, and Ralph here's just a shopkeeper and Joe there's a bartender. Basically, what can we do? And Charlie looks at him and he says, well, you're men, ain't you? And then the guy says, he gets defensive, and he says, I didn't raise my boys just to see him killed. And I love this line, because this really speaks to my faith as a Christian and how I should be living. And Charlie says to him, well, you may not know this, but there's things that not a man worse than dying. And that should be our life. We shouldn't be protecting ourselves for duration. There should be things gnawing at us that say, I need to come alive in life for Christ. And not live this comfortable, blasé, protect myself existence and kind of control everything, but really to open myself up to God and His will for my life and do it now and not wait. Make my life count instead of frittering it away on the non-essentials. God says, make your life count, do it now. Remember Jesus told that story of the talents. You know, a talent was a weight of gold. He says he gave one talent to one man, five to another, and ten to another, and he left. And he came back, and he said, the master gave these talents out. Well, two of the guys doubled their money. I think the five and ten guys doubled their money. They went out and took a risk, and they doubled their money. But the guy who got the single talent said he buried it in the ground because he was afraid of his master. And the master comes back and says, at least you got to put it in a passbook account. Could have done something with it. And you know what Jesus says in the parable calls the guy? He calls him a wicked servant. Why? Because he was a coward. What had he done? Nothing. That was the problem. That's why it's wickedness. Because he did nothing with the life God gave him. Make your life count. I can do all these things to keep me from doing the no-no sins, you know. But if I'm not doing things in a positive sense, what does it matter? You are not promised tomorrow. Think about sharing with a friend and inviting them to church. Do it now. Think about teaching a class and getting involved in Bible study. Do it now. Think about starting to tithe financially to the church. Do it now. Think about getting morally square with God and cleaning up your lifestyle because you know you're living in disobedience. Or you have a habit that you know is opposed to what God wants for your life. Change it now, James says. And you know, in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes that God is ready to welcome you. Today, He is ready to save you, Paul writes. When's the best time to get together with God? Now. Jesus tells a story in Luke 12 that James is teaching in this passage. It's about a man who's very successful, but he made a very foolish decision. The same mistakes that James talks about, Jesus uses in this parable. And so it says, Jesus told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops, and he said to himself, what shall I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Who was he checking in with on that plan? Then I'll have enough room to store all my wheat and other goods, and I'll sit back and I'll say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now you tell me that isn't at the heart of most of our thinking when we go through life and we plan our retirement. This is how we think. Comfortable. Take care of me. We do not include God into the plan. Jesus is telling us, hey, this is much bigger than your comfort. Much. And so as the story goes, he sits back and says to himself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, I love the King James Version, thou fool, tonight thy soul is required of thee. Then who will get everything you've worked for? We don't have to get morbid about the brevity of life. We don't have to worry about it all the time. Am I going to die tonight? I invite you to give your life to Christ. Jesus invites you to give your life to Him, not because you're going to die tonight, but because you get to live tomorrow for Him. The fact is, none of us have any certainty how long we're going to be here. So you plan with God. You don't presume about tomorrow. You live for today. You make it count. And don't wait on the things you know are the right things to do in life. God is ready to welcome you. He is ready to save you. He is here for you. Let's get real specific here. Have you talked to God about how you're going to retire? Have you talked to God about your plans maybe to go back to school to get that degree? Have you talked to God about your plans to get married? Do you think He's interested in those things? He is. Have you talked to God about your business, a career change, your investments, how you spend your money? James is saying that none of us has the right to just our own plan as if God doesn't care, because He does. He wants us checking in. Do you have a tendency to take your tomorrows for granted? Have you said to yourself, there will be enough time to spend with my kids in the future. Right now, I have some things I need to make ends meet. Once we reach a certain economic level, then I'm going to spend more time with my spouse and my kids. Sure you are. God says live each day of the week as if it were your last, without being morbid about it. Plan for your future, but live for now, doing right now. Don't wait to get around to it. Do it now, right now, today. God is speaking to you here today. It's the power of teaching God's word. This is not Dan's wisdom. I could never come up with this good stuff. I'm an idiot. Until I read the word of God and I go, whoa, this is rich. God's telling me how to do life right here from the pages of scripture today. And I've been living life in my own self-sufficiency. What I hear is God's tapping me on the shoulder and says, you need to ask for directions, Dan. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are here today. I thank you for your presence. That's that still, quiet voice in our hearts when I was yelling this morning. I thank you for your word. So practical. Applying it to our lives where we need it most. I think the deepest part of this prayer has to be, Lord, that we would trust you more and not depend on our own ability and ingenuity and our own comfort zones to live this life. To recognize that you truly hold the keys for our future and that our life is in your hands. And that's the safest place to be. Help us to do what we ought to do. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.